I want to read to you from the book of Mark this morning. Appreciate having Reverend Sister Hill. Amen. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. Good. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child came running together. Father of the child cried out and saith with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I want to preach to you this morning on a message entitled, What Are You Going to Do About It? What are you going to do about it? Reverend Hill, sir, please pray over our message and messenger. Amen. You may be seated. Around the country during this holiday weekend, I'm sure that this happened. There was what I will call, in quotes, air quotes, an evil uncle who came to your family Thanksgiving, and he was probably the single guy. And because he didn't have a partner with them, he probably began to play with the kids. And some of those rambunctious young boys were running up to him and wanting to play. And being the fun-loving uncle that he is, he began playing with them. And so they wrestled and they played, and he pushed and they pushed and did everything that they were going to do. And then after a while, he probably got a little tired. And it seems like little ones never lose energy. Amen? Smile at me this morning. I need a double smile because half of you got the mask on, and so the other half, you got a smile for the other people. Amen? I got nothing bad for you, something good for you this morning, all right? And so that uncle, you can picture it. Sometimes I've been the toddler, and sometimes I've been the uncle. When the little kid started coming up over and over again, you know, he would perhaps push him off balance a little bit, trying to slow him down, wear off his energy, and the fella might fall down. He'd get back up again and come running at uncle. And then sometimes they get upset. You know how it is. You've seen them. And the little kids want to start throwing punches. And they're starting like this. And so the uncle puts his hand out there on the head. You've seen it, haven't you? And he's holding them out there. And the kid's getting frustrated because he understands there's nothing I can do. And if he keeps on coming at him, maybe the uncle will kind of push him off balance a little bit more. And sometimes he gets so upset. Have you seen this? Where the kid will just turn around and fold his arms and make a harumph. Man, I can't do anything about it. He's bigger than me. His arms are longer than me. He's stronger than me. I hate it. I can't stand it. He's bothering me, but I just can't do anything about it. Now, we have probably seen that and maybe chuckled because we understand certain things. Number one, we understand that the uncle, he really means no harm. All he's doing is playing, and eventually he has to keep the little kid off balance just so that he doesn't hurt him. Number two, we understand that the kid will grow. And one day, he'll be just as strong as his uncle. And so we kind of laugh at it and we chuckle at it, but we understand that the power dynamic there is going to change. But when it happens in life, it's a little different. When you face somebody who has greater power, when you face somebody who you know there's just nothing you can do about. You know, on Monday nights, we get together with some guys and we play some basketball. I invite some of the guys, got a lot of the guys that we play with to come out and be with us in church. Good way to meet young men. But I'm usually one of the oldest guys there, a lot of 20-year-olds and teens. I'm in my 50s. And so the other day, I was dribbling up the court, and these two guys trapped me. And for a moment, they caught me with the ball above my head. And that's all it took. That one guy, 19-year-old, young, strong, grabbed that ball, wrestled it from my arms, left me standing there empty-handed. All I could do was watch him dribble down the court and shake my head. Because he overpowered me, there's nothing I could do about it. Now, the next week, though, I caught him with the ball behind his back, and we stole it from him, and got him back. But there's times where I have to look and say, I'm never going to be 20 years old again. I can never jump like they jump again. I'm not going to be as fast. I'm just going to have fun, use it as a chance to spread the gospel and reach out to them. In life, when somebody is the evil uncle, sometimes there's not going to be a chance where you're going to be stronger than them in the future. Sometimes there's not going to be a chance where that power dynamic is going to change. And when it happens spiritually, there's a real danger. You see, there's a lot of people, I feel, that the devil has done just like that. He throws you off guard when you're trying to overcome a habit. He knocks you down when you're trying to go forward. You get so frustrated sometimes with your own habits and your own sins. And sometimes all you can do is turn around just like that little boy and fold your arms and do a spiritual harump because you know in your own ability you just don't have the power to overcome. Are you still here? Sin throws us off balance, knocks us to the ground. We, in frustration, swing at our enemy, and he mocks us and holds us at bay. And sometimes he says those words, folding his arms and looking at us, what are you going to do about it? And there's nothing more frustrating than to realize in your own ability, you just don't have the strength to do anything about it. These are the plot lines of teenage movies where the one kid gets bullied and then during the summer he goes and learns taekwondo or karate and he comes back and knocks the other kid's head into the next county. And we rejoice. But spiritually, I'm telling you something. You might be able to overcome one sin, but you cannot overcome sin all by yourself. The Bible said that when we become a Christian, sin shall no longer have dominion over us. But it teaches us then that before we become a Christian, there is a power over us, sin. Paul lamented this. He did his spiritual harumph when he said, I would try to do good, but evil is present with me. I want to overcome, but I can't seem to find the answer within me. Now we know, As a person that does not know Christ, we know the answer is not trying to turn over a new leaf. It's just as dirty on the other side. We know the answer is not a resolution because you can change certain things, but you can't stop being a sinner except Christ come in. Jesus is the only answer for that helpless situation. Now, it brings us to our Bible reading. Well, maybe not quite yet. The writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1 said this. He said, "So I returned and considered all of the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter." And sometimes we find ourselves exhausted, swinging our arms against an enemy that we just can't seem to connect with. Now, I've had this dream when I was a kid, and in my dream, there'd be an enemy coming at me, maybe a bully at school or whatever it was, and I'd just rear back to give him something, and I'd pull my arm back, and in my dream, I'd be swinging with all of my might, but for some reason, my hand would not go very fast, and by the time it got to his chin, it would just, you know, kind of rub against his chin, and it was frustrating in my dream. I guess it was in my dream showing me that you want to do something, but you don't always have the power. That's what he was writing in Ecclesiastes. The oppressors had power, but there was no comforter to help this individual. And so we find people who are hopeless. Some stop trying. They surrender to the hopelessness that they feel. When we were in the Philippines, we worked there as a missionary for about 4.5 years, and sometimes we found people that would just get so frustrated with their place in life, they would just give up, drink away their days, try to forget the misery that they were in. That's not the way to live out our life. Others are daunted by the task that seems impossible, so they don't even attempt to become free. Others settle for the status quo. They have no vision that sees them getting out of that situation. I can't see myself out of here. And so they just accept being bullied. Many shift the blame and they say something like this. "Well, I'm this way because mom or dad, or because where I was born, or because the race I am, or because how much money I have or don't have." And when you do that, you take all the power out of your own hand to do anything with your own situation. Because when you blame it on others, that means you're seeing the cause and the solution in somebody else's hands. So much better to say, "You know what? I can do something about this." Then there are the minimum men. Those that do the bare minimum because that's all that is expected. And they wonder why they don't see the victory that God intends for them. That's the state of the sinner. Sin has taken hold of him. Paul described it, I already shared with you, like a force that he couldn't overcome. And he said this, "Who shall separate me from this body of death?" He said, "I can't get free." In the Roman times, when the Romans would conquer an enemy, they would make the living people that they had captured carry the dead bodies. And they would chain the dead bodies to the living person. So in this person who is now a captive and been captured by this enemy army, he is chained to this dead body. And he has to make this long journey to wherever the Romans were taking them. This is the picture that Paul's writing about. "Who shall deliver me from this body of death, this stench of my own failures, this inability to separate from the sting that I'm carrying around? It slows me. It smells bad." And eventually, that death could work into that living person and kill them. And so Paul was saying, "I want to be free from it, but I can't find a way to be free. How shall I separate? How shall I get free from it? What can I do?" My son William's 14, and he was sharing with me. He said, "You know, Dad, they were censoring certain things. And on the internet," he said, "it's just not fair." Now, he wasn't talking about bad things. He was just talking about different views. And that sometimes people would take down the views of somebody else just because they didn't like them. I said, "No, I don't like that either." And we were both talking about it. It's almost a helpless feeling. What can you do? You can't go back up there and make them put your video back up. Amen? You can't make them go back. Somebody flagged one of the church videos, and I went back and I watched the sermon. I said, what in the world did they flag the video for? There was nothing controversial in it at all, just telling people about how to get saved. Amen? And when we fought it, they reinstated it and put it back up there. But just going through that whole thing, sometimes it just feels like, what can I do? Can you put that next frame up there about addiction? A sister wrote this recently on, and I really liked it. It said, addiction is going to scream at you like any terrible, unhealthy, abusive partner. It's going to laugh at you smugly and tell you that you'll be back. It will try to grip every cell as you fight to escape. Breaking up with addiction is a battle. But the winner gets to live. Now, the person was writing that about drugs. But you know, that's the same thing that's true about sin. When we talk about sin, sin says, oh, you overcame it today, but you'll be back. Sin pushes you, knocks you down, stands there and says, well, what are you going to do about it? Now, I haven't forgotten. It brings us right back to our Bible reading. And in our Bible reading, we find two helpless people. A father whose son had been infected and possessed by a spirit. Now, not everything is a spirit. Just because somebody gets mad doesn't mean they have some demon of anger. Not everything is a spirit just because somebody growls at you. Don't rebuke him in the name of the Lord and say, cast that grumpy spirit out of him. Amen? But it is real. And this particular boy, the Bible said he had a dumb spirit. It was this spirit keeping him from being able to both hear and to speak. And not only that, but the spirit would cast him into the fire and into the water, trying to damage him, trying to kill him. And so the father had brought the son to the disciples. And when the disciples got there, they couldn't do anything about it. And about that time, Jesus showed up. So we have two situations. We have a father that's dealing with a son, and he has already gone through other situations, and in all the other situations, nothing else was able to help. And we can imagine that a father might have felt helpless in that situation. Amen? He might have given up and said, well, there's just nothing I can do about it. Therefore, I'm just going to accept the way that it is. And because I'm going to accept the way that it is, my son will always be in this situation. But thank God the Father did not do that. I want to tell you something. Sometimes during this pandemic, there is a spirit and a voice that I begin to hear from others. It's the spirit of helplessness, as if there's nothing that you can do. But if you are a born-again believer, there is something that you can do, and that is that we as Christians have a command of God to be witnesses, to be soul winners. We are talking about reaching people for men and women, reaching men and women for Jesus Christ. It is something that we can do about our situation. Some say, well, you should just close up the church, or you should just sit at home until all this passes over and let people die and go to hell without knowing Christ as their Savior. Are we supposed to disobey the command of God to keep the command of the governor? And by the way, he didn't say that we couldn't have church, just so you know. There's something that we can do about it. The father did not give up. He said, I'm going to bring my son to Jesus. He was in a helpless situation, but he understood something. If I can just get him to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice at the very beginning, he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything. Sometimes we bring our situation to a church or to a preacher, and the preacher comes up short. And then we say, well, God couldn't help me. But you didn't bring it to God. You brought it to the pastor. And there's times definitely you should go and explain your situation, but the pastor's not God. And so though they came to the disciples and the disciples came up empty, it didn't mean that the situation was over. That meant Jesus arrived and that man said, I brought my friend, my son to your friends, but they couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. He was rebuking the disciples because they wouldn't believe to see this spirit cast out, but also inspiring the man to have some faith because something's getting ready to happen. The father did not give up. He brought it to Jesus, brought his son to Jesus, and Jesus began to do something. He cast the spirit out. I'm not going to sit around and be helpless. Let me do something about my situation. Let me reach my city. Let me go forward in God. Let me do something about my situation. We can do something by being in a Bible study, learning so that we can fight back. We can do something by giving of our time and being a part of an evangelistic team. Matter of fact, on Saturday, we did it last Saturday, we're going to do it again this Saturday, we're going to have a spiritual scavenger hunt. And what is that all about? Come at noon and see. It's when we get together and we have four or five tasks that we do for God and spreading the gospel and we have a good time and reaching out. Come and be with us Saturday at noon. There's something that we can do. We can invite. We can give of ourselves. We can give of our resources. But then it brings us to the young boy. What could the young boy do? Now, when Jesus began to ask about him, he asked this. He said, how long has this boy been going through that? Young man at the time. And the father said, since he was a little boy. He was a child. And it always makes me stop and wonder, where was dad when the spirit was there? Where was dad when the enemy was trying to come in? What was happening that dad wasn't around to defend his son? It wasn't always that way. He said it happened to him. You know, dad, more important than them having your money is them having you. You defending them not only by giving them a place to stay and food to eat, but by being the spiritual priest of your family. How long has it been, he said, of a child? And when you think about the boy, what could he do? He was being pushed around by the devil, wasn't he? He couldn't break free from that. He was being bullied. Every time he wanted to break free, the devil would push him into the fire. The devil would push him into the water. He couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. The devil shut him up. There was nothing that he could do. Hey, if you're here today and you say, preacher, man, I'm really feeling helpless. I've tried getting free from my drinking. I've tried overcoming my anger. I've tried overcoming my prejudice. I've tried overcoming these things. You see, until you surrender to Christ, that spirit of sin is not going to leave. Only Jesus can make it get out and give you a clean heart, a clean soul. The Bible said we must be born again. Unless we're born again, we won't even see the kingdom of God. The Bible said that we must confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it begins by us saying, God, I can't do it myself. And that little boy, there was nothing that he could do. But thank God Jesus was there. And when we come to a place of helplessness and we come to a place of hopelessness, but then we cast our soul upon the Lord and say, God, I need you to do something in my life. God can step in. He can forgive us. He can empower us to where we never go back to that stuff again. Come on, musicians, get ready. I was a young 19-year-old soldier in the Army, drinking, drugging, partying, doing all the wrong stuff. I knew that there was a God, but I wasn't serving him. One night, planned to get higher than I ever got before. Met with my friends and we drank and we drugged. Something happened that night. God began to deal with me about eternity. And in that living room, he began to ask me questions. Hey, what if you took too much? What if you died tonight? Where are you going? And I thought, oh no. Can't just push a button and come down. where would I go? And I realized, man, I'd split hell wide open. The devil was there that night. As I left the apartment, I've tried to cut the story short. As I left the apartment and began to go where I was going, he said, you know, it's too late for you. Might as well just reach your fingers into your gut and just pull your stomach out and kill yourself, because there's no hope for you. That's what he always tells people in a helpless situation. As I kept on going down the street, police pulled over. I was getting ready to run. God dealt with me, you can't run anymore. And amazingly enough, they just kind of drove off. Some other guys pulled over to give me a ride. I was going to get in the car with them, but they were doing drugs in the car. So I can't do this anymore. Walking on the side of the road, I felt miserable. I laid down on the street, felt miserable. There was just no rest. And as I crossed over the highway there, Thorn Lane, right by the Woodbrook Church, crossed over the highway and came back. The road, I was a four-lane highway, four lanes each direction, eight-lane highway. I crossed over the southbound lanes and got into the northbound lanes, and trucks and cars were coming. I flagged this 18-wheeler down, and the 18-wheeler, crazily enough, actually stopped. And I got up on the side. I said, hey, give me a ride. And he pointed, no riders allowed, look. And I dove in the window over the driver, and I turned around, and I kicked him out of his truck. And I tried to take off in the 18-wheeler. The only problem is I don't know how to drive an 18-wheeler. And at that point, I realized I had to cry out. And right about then, I began to cry out, Jesus. I wasn't a Christian. I knew I wasn't right with God. I knew I was wrong. And I cried, Jesus, Jesus. And right there in the cab of that 18-wheeler, some light began to shine, and God began to speak and said, are you ready to die for me? And I said, no, I didn't understand what he was talking about. No. And I felt myself slipping off. And he gave me one more chance, and I said, yes. And there in the cab of that 18-wheeler, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. God saved me. He took out, it was that, from that time on, I never went back to the drugs, never went back to the drinking, never went back to all of that stuff that was in my past. God had saved me. Now afterwards, they all thought I was crazy. I went from being a party animal to being a church-going guy. The devil came around and said, you know, none of that was real. That was just because of that night. But God began to do some miraculous stuff just to prove that it wasn't because of my drinking. Went to, the Army made me go to some counseling. I went to the counseling, and there was a, they sent me to a Christian guy that had become a Buddhist. And I went in there, and in the corner, there was this big Army tablet, big piece of paper, and they wrote on it, and someone had written, let go and let God. I just noticed it. It was in the corner. It was handwritten. Nobody, he didn't talk about it, but I went to church that night. Reverend Johnson got up. I didn't say anything to anybody. He said, I'm going to preach a message tonight on the title of a message, let go and let God. And I thought, man, that's kind of neat. That's the same thing I saw today. Next day, I was at work, or the next few days, and they sent me to the desk, and someone had taken a knife and carved into the desk, how can a brown cow eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter? And I thought, that's the most incredible thing that I've ever heard anybody. Why would they take time to write that into a desk? Usually, Sergeant so-and-so is a blankety-blank for a good time, call Susie Q, all that. Why would they write that? And I went to church that night. I didn't tell anybody. I went to church that night, and the preacher was preaching. He said, there's lots of things that you believe, but you don't understand. Like, how can a brown cow eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter? My eyes popped up, and God was saying, hey, listen, I'm real. I know exactly where you've been and what you've been doing. I know exactly what you're going through. And if you just keep serving me. Hey, listen, let me ask you a question. If you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? If you're a Christian, you're feeling helpless, there's something you can do about it. Today, God wants to get you out of that rut, that cave that you've been in, and give you a purpose. If you're not born again tonight, you can come and say, Jesus, I need to be saved. Come into my life, forgive me, and save me, and God will give you a brand new beginning. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? As Reverend Hill comes to give the altar call.